This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
John's warning here is that false teaching will move us into that reality where God is not. And wherever God is not, there's not light, there's not life, there's not forgiveness of sin, there's no hope in this life, there's no hope in the world to come, there's no eternal happiness, there's no fellowship with God.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, Genuine Truth.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today it's our joy to open up God's Word together to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. As always with 1 John, there's a strong encouragement to us, and there's also a warning to us. John wants us to be aware of the enemies that would rob us of our joy in God, of our life in God. And today, one of those enemies that he identifies is false teaching. And you'd think that false teaching is somewhat of an easy enemy to avoid. And yet John says, no, that's not true. There are false teachers who are so subtle, so deceitful, that it's possible for even really, really good people to get drawn in and to grow dark in their understanding of the gospel. And so this passage is given to us to help us see the threat false teaching is to our soul. It's not just a minor threat, it's a really big one, and also to know how to avoid it. And so let's be encouraged in our walk with Christ that we would walk in the truth, for God is the God of truth.
Well, John opens the fourth chapter of his letter with an alert, with a caution, with a warning. He's cautioning us about a very clear and present danger to our souls. This threat menaces every church, in every place, in every time. The church in the New Testament, almost from the beginning of its existence, has been threatened by this particular threat. Most of the New Testament is written to confront it. Jesus tells us that this danger will grow more and more deadly in the last days. That rather than expecting this danger to lessen in its threat, that this danger is going to grow more and more powerful. Well, what is this danger's name? Its name is simply false teaching. And particularly false teaching that masquerades itself as the true gospel of Jesus. The early church was not threatened so much by the theology of Roman idolatry, but they were threatened by false teachers who had come into the church proclaiming to represent Jesus. And this is the danger that John addresses here. If the church is infected with this false teaching, the church will suffer and it will die. This danger of false teaching is sobering for the same reasons that the coronavirus is so serious. It's very, very infectious. False teaching is not easy to tell if a person has it, because so often the symptoms are not obviously manifested. It can damage the whole family and the whole community, and false teaching can kill. The main idea that we're going to track through these six verses is that false teaching threatens our soul. But we overcome this danger through listening closely to the apostles' teaching about Jesus, by grabbing on to what the apostles have written in the New Testament and receiving their teaching and holding on to it by faith. You remember the context. Last week, John helped us to understand how we might overcome a condemning heart in chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. And he concludes that lesson by telling us that God has given us the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit indwells us, and one of his works is to assure our hearts that we indeed are children of God. Well, this raises a question, doesn't it? How can we tell when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us and when some other spirit is speaking to us? How can we distinguish between God's Spirit and the spirit of error? Well, we first are confronted by John with a command. The command is to test the teaching of those who claim to speak from God. Look at verse 1 with me. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Evidently, that's what's happening, that the early church had grown lax, and if the person appeared to be trustworthy, they would trust him. And John says, don't do that. Don't believe every spirit. But he says, test the spirits to see whether they're from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. He begins the section by saying, beloved. He's addressing us as the readers, and it's a sweet term of endearment. It's a term of affection. Now, what you might notice as John presents this sort of name, beloved, that what follows is something pretty sobering, something pretty weighty, something fairly serious. So when John says beloved, as a reader, it's right for us to take notice. Something really important is going to follow. And John says then, do not believe every spirit. He's encouraging us to be discerning. Not everything that looks good and sounds good and feels good is good. And so John says, don't believe every spirit. He's teaching us that behind every teacher, teacher of the Bible, teacher that claims to represent God, teacher who claims to be from Jesus, behind every teacher stands a spirit. The teacher is motivated and formed by one of two spirits, either the Holy Spirit or what he calls in verse 6, the spirit of error. Now, John speaks in sharp contrast all through this letter. We've already noticed that. And he's contrasting two different realities. In one reality is God, in the other reality is the devil. In one reality is life, the other reality is death. In one reality is truth, the other reality is error. You notice through reading John that he doesn't provide a middle reality. There's no compromise between these two realities. They're in opposition to each other. They're warring against each other. There is no mixing of the two. We're either living our lives in the reality of the living God, experiencing all that God has in his world, his kingdom, or we're living our reality where God is not, absent from all the blessings that God would provide his own children. The point here is that God is very intolerant. He's intolerant of the devil. And God's gospel is intolerant of false gospels. And there's a war between these two realities, and teaching is God's weapon. We don't use physical force in order to defeat this enemy. We use the truth of God in order to defeat the enemy that would rob us of life and light and hope and joy. John's warning here is that false teaching will move us into that reality where God is not. And wherever God is not, there's not light, there's not life, there's not forgiveness of sin, there's no hope in this life, there's no hope in the world to come, there's no eternal happiness, there's no fellowship with God. And so false teaching is a very serious deal. We don't want to think of this topic of discerning between truth and error as some ivory tower kind of subject, that it's for seminarians and people who are serious scholars. No, notice that this command here is for every Christian. He says, beloved, and he's speaking to every follower of Jesus in the church, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. He's calling upon every follower of Jesus to test the spirits. It is not right for any member of Jesus' church to say, well, that's what we're paying our pastors for. They've gone to seminary, so they test the spirits for us, and then they tell us, and we trust them. It's that simple. And indeed, yes, pastors are and elders are gifts to the church to help be on the front lines of this fight against error, fight for truth. We teach, we warn against false doctrine. But here I would say that this is similar to the scientific community in helping us with this COVID-19 virus problem. They have a greater responsibility to help us watch out and to tell us things that we don't have access to. But every person is responsible for themselves. We're responsible for those whom we have stewardship with, our families, our close friends, our other church brothers and sisters. God is telling us that we have no pastor, no denomination, no authority outside of the Bible that's absolute, and that every one of us needs to come back to the truth of his word and examine the teaching that we're listening to for ourselves. This standard, this authority, it's a sure word, but it's a word that we're to use. Test the spirits. Well, why is that so very important for me to do? Well, John tells us, he says, for many false prophets have gone out into this world. And again, I'd relate to this to the problem that we're experiencing with this pandemic. If you're like me, when we were reading about this illness in China, it seemed to be a very distant threat. Oh, we may have talked about it a little bit, but most in my sphere had no real concerns about it affecting them. Now that it's here, and now that it's present, now it seems to be lurking everywhere, we're on very, very high alert for it. It's this kind of passion that John has when he gives this command. He says you don't want to think of false teaching as something that happens in some distant place and has very, very little opportunity to harm you. He says you want to consider false teaching as being everywhere. And we don't see it. It's often invisible. It's subtle. And so let's be on the alert for it. If we're not, then it will create tremendous harm, both in individual lives, but also in the whole community, Jesus' very church. John nearly guarantees that every person will be exposed to this particular virus, this particular threat. And so we have to test the spirits. We have to test spirits because they're everywhere and also because they're not easily detected. They appear very similar, false teachers do, to God's teachers, to God's shepherds. At first glance, they seem to be authentic. They seem to be truthful. They claim to be. You know something, our pride is often at work here. Our pride lowers our immune system's resistance to false teaching. Our pride says, you know, I'm really smart. I'm pretty discerning. No false teacher's going to fool me. And John says, hey, listen, every one of us is susceptible. So test every spirit, every person that we hear teaching God's word. Let's test that. Why are we so susceptible to false teaching? Well, false teachers often comfort us. They make us feel good. False teachers often mix a lot of truth with their error. False teachers often gain emotional loyalty. We really like them. We want to sense, they give us a sense that we're on their team, we're with them. False teachers don't like the idea of testing. They'll communicate perhaps great offense and make the hearer think that they've done something wrong when they ask them questions. God's teachers rejoice when listeners test the teaching against the word. Please do that with me. Listen to the sermon and then open your Bible and say, is what Pastor Rich is saying, is it true? And I'm going to examine it from the pages of God's word. I love that, and I believe all true teachers love for listeners to do that very thing. Paul did in Acts 17. He talked about the Bereans as being more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, because they received the word with eagerness. In other words, they wanted to hear the word of God, but they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. He said, they took my teaching and they opened up the Bible and said, is Paul teaching us the truth? Isn't that wonderful? So John, he's not the only writer of scripture to alert us to this danger of false teaching. We could go to passage after passage. Let me just read a couple of them for you. Jesus in Matthew 7 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. In other words, they look like they're prophets from God. They come in sheep's clothing, but they're inwardly ravenous wolves. They're going to devour you. Again, Jesus in Matthew 24:24 says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise. And in fact, they're going to perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect, even God's own people. Paul, in talking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, says, I know that after my departure, after he leaves the church in Ephesus, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. He says this is going to happen from within your own church, people you know, people you love, people you're in relationship with. So what do we do when we discover a false teacher? Well, the New Testament tells us that first we confirm that they are false teaching on the basis of the word. Then we reject their teaching. Then we go to them and warn them about their teaching. And if they don't listen to that warning, we avoid them. We don't let them into the community to teach. Well, why would a follower of Jesus listen to false prophets? And the answer is because they don't know that the teacher is a false prophet. They're deceived. They think the teacher is actually a prophet from God. So how do we measure? Well, I'm glad you asked. John answers the question for us now in verses 2 and following. He gives two measures, and the first thing he says is, use God's standard to discern truth from error. You know, man often uses his own measures to determine whether something is true or whether something is false. We ask the questions, well, does this teaching help me? Does this teaching make sense to me? Does this teaching comfort me? Does this teaching positively impact my life or impact other people? Does this teaching grow a ministry? Does this teaching feel powerful? Does this teaching have miracles and wonders involved? Does this teaching seem sincere and trustworthy? The problem with all those questions is that we become the measure. And we can't trust ourselves. We don't have inside of ourselves a standard that is reliable to discern. We must trust God alone. God's measure always has us open up his book. Does this teaching line up with the prophets and the apostles' teaching in the Old and the New Testament? And we examine what that teacher teaches, particularly about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about salvation. Does this teaching accurately glorify Jesus as the Messiah? Does it lift Jesus up as preeminent, as exalted? Does this teaching point me to Christ as God, as Lord, as Savior? And does it call out my own sinfulness, about my need to repent? Does it offend me? Now, there are some appropriate differences in doctrines among God's people. But these superficial differences are not to be a cause of division. What John is talking about is essential, central, fundamental differences between a teacher who's from God and a teacher who has a spirit of error. Well, how do we measure? He gives two measures, John does. The first measure is that we're looking for a teacher to make a genuine confession that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Let's read verse 2 and 3 together. By this, now circle that. He says, by this is the measure, this is the standard. You know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Notice that this measure is confessional. It's confessional about a truth, about what they believe, what they adhere to, what they're passionate about. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now already in the world. Here is the measuring tape. We measure a teacher by their confession regarding Jesus Christ. What is the person's confession regarding Jesus? Now notice too, he used the word confess. He doesn't use the word affirm. This is much more than an affirmation from a teacher. It's much more than a raised hand, yeah, I agree to that, or a nod of the head. It's a passionate confession. This is central to this person's teaching. And this teaching about God here is about Jesus is threefold. First, he says this person confesses that Jesus is our pre-existent God, a very God. A teacher from God confesses that Jesus is uniquely from God. He was from the beginning with God. He was in the beginning. He was God. Nothing is made that has been made apart from him. That's how John opens his gospel. One commentator writes, John is not just speaking casually when he says Jesus has come. Rather, he is emphasizing that Jesus came from another realm. That's the point, that Jesus came from heaven. He's the only human being to have done that. Rather, he has entered our world by interrupting human history. Jesus is our pre-existent God. Let's test teachers by this standard, by this measure, by this confession. Secondly, Jesus is fully man and he is fully God. A teacher from God confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh. His human name is Jesus, a name given him by his earthly parents. He is the person, Jesus, who was born as an infant of the Virgin Mary. He is God, a very God, and yet he is fully human. He is the person who is most unique, co-equal, co-eternal with God, and yet fully human. John writes about this in his gospel. He said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Any spirit denying that Jesus is both God and man is the spirit of the Antichrist, John would say. And the third essential truth about Jesus, not only is he pre-existent as God, not only is he fully man and fully God, but Jesus made an atoning sacrifice for our sin on the cross. A teacher confesses Jesus confesses him as the Christ, as the Messiah. He is the one who fulfilled the words of Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 53. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep, we've turned away, every one to his own way. And the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That's all wrapped up in this word Christ, Messiah. This is what Messiah does. He bears our sin upon himself and bears our sin away from us. Now, in the early church that John is addressing, there are some false teachers that are already arisen. They're already present inside this community. They're teaching that Jesus didn't really come as fully man, that his humanity came on him at his baptism and left him right before he died upon the cross. They also taught that salvation was not through his atoning work, but it was through receiving some new knowledge and knowledge that they had, secret knowledge, and if they had some experiences with God, then they could connect to God in a real living way. So Jesus was not central as the person that mediates a relationship between us and God. They also denied that sin was sin, and so they made new rules for themselves. And they insisted that while the apostles' teaching was good, it was not sufficient, that they had some higher knowledge, and this higher teaching would also help the people with a deeper, more wonderful relationship with the living God. All of these things are part of the teaching that seemed to be present in John's time. Error can go at 1,000,000,000, almost an infinite number of angles, but here's the test. Does this person's teaching make Jesus the center of everything? Does it rejoice that Jesus is God come in the flesh? Does it place one's total hope upon the cross of Jesus, where Jesus bore our sin, that he bore the punishment that was due us? Does Jesus have the center of the person's doctrine? False teaching diminishes Jesus and his work. False teaching, while it even may affirm some of the doctrinal statements about Jesus, it fails to confess Jesus as the Christ who has come in the flesh, the Son of the living God. And here again, true teachers always confess with passion, with zeal, with joy, Jesus as the Messiah, Son of the living God, who was born of a virgin, come in the flesh to die in our place. John, in his second letter, reverts back to this very emphasis. He says in 2 John 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist."
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that we are encouragement to you, encouragement in your walk with Christ, encouragement in your relationship with your own local church. We believe that God is most glorified when his people focus first on Jesus, but then also connect to their own local church in a real committed way where every member is a part of strengthening that local church for the glory of God, strengthening its truth that it preaches, strengthening its mission and ministry to one another as well as to the world around it. And so I just want to encourage you today, as you have a pastor who proclaims the truth to you week by week, that's a hard labor. I want you to encourage you to connect with him, to maybe write a note or give him a call or say, "I just want to thank you, Pastor, for preaching the truth," and tell him some specific way that God has used him to benefit you in this relationship to the truth of the gospel. That'll be just a great uplift to his soul, and I believe it'll be encouragement to you. Let's be encouraged, and let's encourage one another.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org, and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.